left out. Amen. Well, exciting, exciting. We are in Psalm 37 as we continue our study here, and we've got such an exciting day, as you've heard announced, and looking forward to it. And we are in part five this morning. We've been looking at a series here in Psalm 37, Hope for the Righteous in an Unrighteous World. Is there hope for a righteous life being lived out, being faithful to God, faithful to walk in righteousness in the midst of a very ungodly, unrighteous, crooked, perverse generation, as the Bible calls it, world we live in? And so many times we get so overwhelmed and discouraged and think like, it doesn't even matter. I mean, you know, and the psalm here is really pointing our attention to, and David, King David is the author of this psalm, and pointing our attention to, listen, righteousness does prevail even when it looks like it's not. Even when it looks like the ungodly, the wicked are prospering, they're cheating, they're lying, they're deceiving, and through their cheating and lying and deception, they are actually prospering. And you know, the righteous, I mean, they're walking in integrity, they're walking in justice, they're ministering to people, they're seeking to honor God, and they're not. It's not, producing fruit, at least in success in their lives. They're not seeing the success. And so the psalm then really brings about a comparison here. And, last time in part four, we looked at the fate of the righteous and the unrighteous. We're going to continue in that theme, the fate of the righteous and the unrighteous. Because the major theme of this psalm is the righteous will inherit the land or the earth forever. The righteous have an inheritance, but the wicked are going to be soon cut off. And so we see that, and we saw this. We saw that the word inherit is found six times. The word land and earth are both three times. By the way, that's the same Hebrew word. So the word inherit is six times. The word land or earth is six times. And then the word cut off is found six times in this psalm. And so it's really a theme that David is talking about. We left off last time in really what is one of the great Beatitudes in verse 11. Verse 11 reads, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. This time that David is saying is coming, we got into some eschatology last time. We looked at the second coming of Jesus Christ, the great and final judgment that where he's separating the sheep from the goats. And then we see before the great white throne judgment where the whole world is judged, where the books are opened. In Revelation chapter 19, Jesus Christ returns. In Revelation chapter 20, he establishes a 1,000-year period of reigning on this earth. And we see that he restores the earth back to what it was in the Garden of Eden. Now think about that. That the earth is literally going to be brought back to the days of the Garden of Eden. And we looked at that. If you missed that study, I would encourage you to look at that. That would be part four. We did that 2 weeks ago because, of course, we were at the men's retreat last week. But it's an amazing truth. Part of our future as believers, if you're a believer this morning and saved and in Christ Jesus, your destiny is leading to this time where Jesus is going to rule and reign. That's why there's going to be peace on the earth. You think about how powerful that is. I mean, I can't wait. You know, politics today is so divided and there's so much corruption, and we're going to talk about that. We see that the wicked and just, you know, not being just and not being fair and lying and deceiving and plotting and all those kinds of things go on in the world we live in. But when Jesus comes, he's going to reign. He's going to reign in righteousness. He's going to reign. The peace that's going to be here is because the Prince of Peace, it says, Isaiah tells us the government will be upon his shoulders. And we look forward to that day. Well, we pick it up in verse 12, and he continues here, and he says, the wicked plot against the just and gnash at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. Now, in your outline this morning, you will see that there are some Hebrew words with verses to this psalm next to that. I should say Hebrew letters, not Hebrew words. And again, we have outlines in the bulletin, so I want to encourage you to check those out. There in the Hebrew alphabet, there are 22 Hebrew letters. And they go with these verses, which would be called a strophe, a section, a phrase. We saw that this psalm is a psalm that is one that is what is called an acrostic psalm. That's where the alphabet comes from. This is actually how the kids would learn their ABCs, these Hebrew kids. They would learn it by memorizing the psalm. And so the psalm is a little different in the sense of the way it's written. It's not a lament psalm, which is a psalm of a cry, a prayer, I'm in trouble, save me, rescue me, help me. Many of the psalms are written that way. This psalm is written as a didactic psalm, which is a psalm to teach and to instruct, because the kids were to learn their ABCs. Of course, I don't know the Hebrew letters, but it's not ABC. But they were to learn their Hebrew alphabet by being instructed. Now, what's important here is the psalm is written as a what is called a wisdom psalm, very much like the Proverbs. So the Proverbs, if you're familiar with the Proverbs are quick sayings. And the Proverbs, one of the main things they do is they make comparisons. And this is what this psalm is doing. The psalm is comparing the wicked, the end of the wicked, the future of the wicked, to the righteous. The end of the righteous, the future of the righteous. And so there's these quick proverbs that are being given out. And so it's actually very hard to outline the psalm with a bunch of points. I mean, I would have like 50 points or at least 22 points to this psalm. And so these quick sayings that are helpful for us. And boy, the wisdom that is here, the sweetness that is here. And so that's what we're jumping into. Now, remember the first seven verses, or first eight verses, we saw we actually made 10 points out of it. So as I said, there'd be 22. There'd be, I'm sure, more than 22 if I got 10 out of the first eight verses. We saw that they were what the righteous should do in light of the unrighteous, and what the righteous should do in walking in righteousness. So there were three things we saw the righteous should not do. And if you just follow with me, and I'm going to read real quickly and just kind of make a few comments just to bring us up to speed. It's real important for the context. He says in verse 1, do not become envious. That was one of our points. That's one of the things we shouldn't do. Do not fret because of evildoers. That was the first one. The second one, do not become envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and withered as the green herb. This is their end. We saw in verse 8, do not, be angry. It says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. So these are the things we ought to be careful of. We ought to be warned of that when we look at the world, now when we talk about the unrighteous, talking about the world, the worldly system, the way people outside of Christ live, the way they think, the lack oftentimes of integrity and honesty and truth and living a wicked life. And we ought not to worry about them. We ought not to fret when they seemingly are prospering. But what we should be doing, verse 3 and on tells us, we should be trusting in the Lord. That was one of our points. Our second one was, we should do good. I'm in verse 3. Dwell in the land. Feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. So you start seeing this. Because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Don't fret, but trust, but give, but surrender, but delight. All of these things we are told to do. And then he goes on in verse 9. He says, for evil doers shall be, here's the end of them, shall be cut off. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look diligently for his place, but it shall be no more. So this is the end. This is the end of the wicked. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And then we pick it up in verse 12. This is where we start this morning. Verse 12. The wicked plot against the just and gnash at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. So as we continue in the psalm, he's saying, listen, this is the end of the unrighteous, this is the end of the righteous. Righteous are going to inherit. They're going to be filled with abundance of peace. But the wicked, and now he's explaining a little bit about the wicked. The wicked, they plot. They have schemes. We saw there that we are not to worry. Do not fret, verse 7. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. They're scheming. They're plotting. In verse 10, the wicked plot against the just. So there's a direct attack on the righteous from the wicked. Okay, we live today in a country where we're watching the unrighteous, the ungodly, those that don't care about the Word of God. What is the ungodly? Well, every person is a sinner. Okay, we're not like we're righteous and you're unrighteous, but there is a path of righteousness and there's a path of ungodliness. And the only way to walk in the path of righteousness is first and foremost to get born again. You have to be changed from within. You cannot do it on your own. You cannot all of a sudden just go, you know what? I'm going to be a good person. The Bible teaches us in the Psalms that there's none good, no, not one. Paul reiterates that in the book of Romans in chapter 3 when he lays out that all men have sinned and all men are sinners. He says there's none good, no, not one. Now, I love how he says, no, not one. Of course, he's quoting a psalm, Paul is. It's like, if there's one of you that think, well, but I'm good, no, not one. Let's just make that real clear. I love that. We're all by nature sinners. We're all by nature wicked. We are all born in iniquity. Isn't that what David said in Psalm 51, that I was conceived in iniquity? David's not saying I was conceived in an adulterous affair. David's saying when I was born a sinner, just like every single one of us are. And so we need to recognize that we by nature are wicked. Any of you that are going through the book of Ephesians in the Tuesday night study group, you're learning that from Joel. You better be learning that. No, chapter 2 of Ephesians, the first 3 verses basically just says that we've all gone astray. We've all, you know, walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once, it says, conduct ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature, children of wrath. So when someone says, everyone are sons of God, everyone are children of God, no, they're not. Everyone is created by God. God is a source, but they're actually enemies of God. That's what the New Testament teaches. This is why Jesus came. Jesus came to reconcile us to himself. Where there was enmity, he brought peace. And you guys that are going through Ephesians, you're learning that. Second part of chapter 2 talks all about how he's broken down that middle wall and he's brought peace through the blood of the cross. The blood of Jesus Christ, his atoning work on the cross has brought about this reconciliation and this peace with God. Now we're in relationship with God. And if you go on in the book of Ephesians, you can get to chapter 4. I don't know that Joel's got there yet. So I better not spoil it, huh? No, well, yeah, too bad. You get to chapter 4, and, you know, it talks about the old man and the new man, and how we put off the things of the old man. That's the wicked man. That's talking to Christians. And we put on the new man, the man in Christ. And it's interesting because it then gives a list of things that we gave up on righteous living. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. He who stole, steal no longer, but rather labor, working with his hands that he might have something to give. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is edifying and imparts grace to the hearer. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Put away clamor and evil speaking and guile and these things. And put on tender mercies and kindness and forgiveness. And so he goes and he says, put these off and put these on. So the person that used to steal, steal no more. Work with your hands and actually give. Instead of take, give. So it's a transformation that takes place in the heart of the Christian. And so he goes from wickedness to righteousness. So there's none righteous. We're all wicked. But there are those that will stay in their wickedness, that persist to say, I reject Christ. I don't want to know Christ. I don't want to. I'm going to do things my own way. Whether they realize it or not, they're being led by their own sinful nature. And they are indeed, at the present hour, children of wrath. That's what Paul says. Jesus said it too. In John chapter 3, where there's that great chapter where we have John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believed in him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. Jesus said in John chapter 3, in verse 36, he said, but those who do not believe, the wrath of God abides upon them. It's either black or white. It's either you're in Christ or you're not. It's either you've been forgiven and saved or your sins are still with you and you will give an account for them and there will be judgment. But it's more than just the end. It's right now what's in your heart. It's either Christ has cleansed you and purified you and given you a whole new man. That's what Jesus says in John chapter 3. Jesus said to Nicodemus, a religious leader, by the way, he wasn't a guy visiting the bars. He wasn't a guy selling drugs on the street corner. He was Jesus called him the teacher of Israel. Okay, he's a rabbi, he's a teacher. And he said, listen, Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. You must be changed from within. David knew what that was like. David was a man who was certainly wicked and did wicked things, but David was transformed from within. But there were those that were around David that plotted his death. Think of King Saul. I mean, it's not like, hey, you're cool, David, go do your thing, I'm going to do mine. David runs and he pursues him. And that's the world we live in today. That if you want to stand up for what's right, you want to stand up for righteousness, no longer is it, hey, you do your righteous thing and we'll do our thing. Of course, the world wouldn't say it that way. They'd say, you do your church thing and we'll do our whatever thing. It's no longer like that in our country. Now there's policies being made. There's attacks today against righteousness. Against the people that say, no, we believe this is right and this is wrong. You can't say that anymore. You can't say that's wrong. Because if you say that wrong, that offends those people that are doing that. And so now they're trying to pass laws saying you can't teach the Bible the way the Bible's laid out. And we sit back and just go, man, this is tough. First of all, I want you to know this. Don't take it personal. Don't take it personal. The wicked are plotting against you because you stand for him. Their battle isn't you. Their battle is God. They're angry with God. They're trying to come against God. They'd like to wipe out righteousness and so they can live unhindered in unrighteousness. They want to put the light out so they can live in the dark. It's so important for us to see this. Helps so much. Listen, our battle is not with flesh and blood, Paul says, when he tells us as a new covenant Christian how to battle. It's a spiritual warfare, and that we are in this spiritual warfare. And in this spiritual warfare, in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 12, he says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But wait a second. It's that person right there that's saying that right now, and they're doing this, and they're, you know, trying to do that, and on and on and on we can go. No, we wrestle against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly place. Again, Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God. But verse 12 tells us that. So the same thing with David. Same thing with this idea. They're plotting, but they're really coming against God. Now, I want you to note here what is being declared, what is being said here. The wicked are plotting against the just, and they're gnashing at them with their teeth. They're not friends. They're not being kind. They're not being friendly. They're not being civil. They're gnashing at them with their teeth. And what's the Lord doing? And you might say, yeah, what is the Lord doing? I mean, come on, God, where are you? Show up. And God's laughing. And you're like, what? Is this what the Bible says? Well, it's right here. The Lord, verse 13, laughs at him. And he sees his day is coming. God's just laughing. Now, what does this mean that God laughs? Well, we're going to see here that the idea of laugh, or for instance, let's look at Psalm 59, verse 8. It says this, but you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. Now, the word derision is not the only time that the Bible says God laughs. It's like a mockery. It's like, really? Are you joking right now? Like, yeah. The idea of laughing, it would be like if a little kid came up to me, and this analogy will break down because, you know, you've got, you know, my pride involved, okay? So I'm just stating that in the beginning. But a little kid comes up to me and says, I'll whip you in basketball, Pastor Trent. I'm just like, you know, why would I laugh? Not necessarily I'm just like, you little dumb kid. It's just kind of like, okay, sure, if you want to try. Like, I'm not afraid. I'm not threatened. Do you think I'm really worried about you whipping me in basketball? Now, the problem that I have, God doesn't have this problem, is I'm a lot younger in my mind than I am in my body. And that kid might be a lot better than he looks like he is. And I might get whipped. But initially, it's just, I'm not threatened. And listen, think about God. God's like, I'm not threatened by the schemes and the plotting of the wicked. So take a deep breath in the wicked world we live in. Take a really deep breath and just go, God's in control. Okay, the early church was dealing with persecution. In Psalm chapter 2, it says this, speaking about God laughing. Listen to this, Psalm 2, verses 1 through 4. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, which is the word for Christ. Interesting. In Psalm 2, we have a prophecy about the world coming against God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces. Okay, we're going to smoke them. It's the world saying, the nations are saying. The nations are raging against God and his anointed one. Let us break their bonds in pieces. Let us cast their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. There it is again. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Again, derision is the idea of just like he's laughing, almost mocking. Like, I'm not worried. Are you serious? And it's interesting to me because when the early church is persecuted by the wicked, and by the way, the wicked that are persecuting the church are the religious people. There's a lot of wickedness within religion. Tons of it. Be very careful. It's not what a man looks like outwardly. It's what is really going inwardly. And of course, what will come out of him will determine that. Will it be righteousness or unrighteousness? The early church in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John go to the temple. They heal a lame man. They preach this amazing sermon. It says there that 5,000 souls were added. Church is just blowing up. But what happens is that they're arrested. The end of the sermon, they come and lay hands on him. It's not a laying on of hands for prayer. It's not a hug. It's a arresting. They're thrown into prison. They're there for the night. They spend the night in jail. They then are on trial the next day. They're threatened. You cannot speak in the name of Jesus. And they threaten them. If you do, we're going to take care of it. We're going to beat you. They threaten them pretty good. And Peter and John say, hey, you know, you do what you got to do. Now, this is a people who understand the sovereignty of God. You do what you got to do, but we must do what we've got to do. And we can't help. Think about that. We can't help but to speak of his name, because he's transformed. It's not a religion. It's a relationship, and it's a transformation that's taken place in our lives. And we can't help but speak in his name. It's awesome. And they come back to the church, and they don't call a meeting to discuss what are we going to do with these threats. That's what we would do, by the way. Okay, who does anyone know, some city officials, and we just start strategizing. They come back and they start praying. And this is what they pray. It's recorded in Acts chapter 4 in verse 25 through 28. It says, by the mouth of your servant, they're talking to God, by the mouth of your servant, David has said, he's going to quote Psalm 2. Which, by the way, Psalm 2 doesn't tell us who wrote it, but the apostles do right here. David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus. Now they're interpreting this psalm for us. Who you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do, this is what I want us to see, what I've underlined here, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determine before to be done. Sovereignty. They actually, as they plot against the Lord, God laughs in heaven. We saw that in Psalm 2, this quote. It doesn't say it here in the Acts reference. But God laughs because he's like, you are actually fulfilling my will in rejecting me. Because I know what I'm doing, and I'm in control. And it's so important for us to see that and to understand that. God is in control. Like, take a deep breath. Understand the sovereignty of God. He has got a plan. And just remember this. The end of his plan is for the righteous an inheritance, for the wicked to be cut off. I need to make sure I'm walking in righteousness. No matter how many times it seems like it's not working. Right now. It's not working right now. It is. And he says here in verse 13, for he sees that his day is coming. What day? The day of the ungodly. And what is that day going to look like? Well, you guys know Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, stands in the path of sinners, sits in the seat of the scornful. Psalm 1 is all about the godly and the ungodly. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night, right? And you know the psalm, and his tree's not going to, his leaves aren't going to wither. He's going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That's the first three verses of the psalm. But understand this, that the psalm goes on, which is the part most of us probably don't know as well, in verses 4 through 6, the second half of the psalm. He says, the ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the ways of the righteous, but the ways of the ungodly shall what? Shall perish. So again, a comparison. The godly, what are the godly? Those that meditate on the Word of God, are directed by the Word of God. They don't hang out with the world. They don't sit with the world. They plug themselves into the Lord. They're there by that river of water, the life of God. But the ungodly, it's like chaff. Chaff, when you throw up the wheat falls down. The chaff is just that husk. It just goes away. And that's what they would do. They would thresh the wheat. They would throw the wheat up after they break it down. And then they would take it and throw it up. And the wind would take the chaff away and it's gone. And that's the end of the ungodly. They're just going to be gone. There is no future for them at all. Well, he goes on, he says, verse 14, the wicked have drawn the sword. This is awesome. And have bent their bows. They cast down the poor and the needy to slay those who are of an upright conduct. So again, it looks bad. The wicked are coming against the righteous. The sword is drawn. The bow is stretched out. You're the target. They want to slay those with an upright conduct. Verse 15, the sword shall enter their own heart and their bow shall be broken. I love this because what they intend to do to you, God will use that very intention they have and turn it on them. That's really important to remember when you're totally discouraged. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 27 says this, whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll on him. I love that proverb. So I'm going to dig a pit so you fall into it. But who falls in? You do. I love this picture. I'm going to roll a stone, right? He's rolling a stone like up a hill, you know? And then all of a sudden, I mean, I was in construction, so I kind of have been in these experiences, or you're like your truck. It's like all of a sudden you're trying to hold it back. It's coming down, or I've got a wheelbarrow full of cement, and you know, I'm going up this hill, and all of a sudden it's all over me, right? What you wanted to put as a stumbling block before the righteous fell back on you. In Psalm 7, verses 15 through 16, it says, he, and I put in the wicked because that's the context, you can look at it, but he made a pit and dug it out, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealings shall come down on his own crown. This is the end of the unrighteous. And I'm worried about their sword and their bow being stretched, and I'm the target. And God's like, hey, God's in heaven going, don't worry. It's like, ha ha, don't worry. He's laughing. I got it. Don't worry. I'm going to take care of it. You just see and watch. Remember in the book of Esther, Mordecai, Esther's uncle? And Mordecai is, you know, of course, very concerned. The children of Israel are going to be wiped out. All the Jews are going to be wiped out. He goes to Esther, as he should have. He didn't do anything wrong with that. We need to take action in this life. We need to, you know, go and do these things. And he calls on her, and they do what? They fast and pray. And go approach the king and plead for us. But there was this guy named Haman. He was a very, very wicked man. He's the one that wanted to wipe out, distinct the Jews from the planet Earth. He wanted to wipe them out. And he was so mad at Mordecai, because they were obviously, Mordecai's righteous, Haman's unrighteous. They were so mad at Mordecai, he was so mad, he was talking to his family, and they said, why don't you build the gallows? And hang him there. Yeah, that's what I'll do. So he builds this gallows to hang Mordecai on. And it says in Esther 7, verse 10, this is a perfect illustration of this verse. So they hung Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. He dies on the very instrument which he creates to take out the righteous. And there he is. We need to trust in the Lord. We need to know that he's in control, even when it seems like things are out of control. Well, verse 16 and 17, he says, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of the wicked. For the arm of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Remember that when the wicked prosper, because listen, the corruption of the wicked bring about financial gain. Okay, just remember that. And that's what, of course, David would be struggling with being envious about and seeing this. And, you know, but he just reminds them, listen, contentment with a few things is far better than riches with corruption, with evil. Because again, the end of it's going to be cut off. They're not going to have it forever. You just think about a business owner who's corrupt, cheats on his taxes, pays people under the table. He's really mean to his employees. He's ripping them off. He's just in it for him. Eventually, his business, though it might be prospering in the beginning, his business will crumble because unrighteousness never succeeds. He'll be found out. You think about a person who lives a life of lying and deceiving, and the end of it is destruction. And they look like everything's, they're getting away with it. Let us remember that. Of course, the Psalms here are written for the real world that we live in. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. I'm reminded of Proverbs 15, verse 16. It says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord, that's the righteous, than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs with where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. We know that, don't we? And any of us, you know, with family and marriage and extended family, man, it's just way better to have love, peace, Spirit of God, godliness with a little than great riches. So many rich people are so miserable. Proverbs 16, verse 8 says, better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. Again, I want to get rich. I want to succeed in life. And so I'm going to cheat, and I'm going to plot, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to rip this person off to get this. Never pays off. Righteousness is always that which pays off for us. The arm of the wicked shall be broken, verse 17, but the Lord upholds the righteous. For verse 18, for the Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. God takes care of the righteous, but the wicked shall perish. And the enemies, note this, of who? The Lord, like the splendor of a meadow, shall vanish into smoke. They shall vanish away. Notice the word vanish is found twice there. It's just like the smoke is there and it's gone. You know, think about, we just had, you know, this super bloom, right? Where we had all of these beautiful flowers on the hillsides. And it was amazing. I mean, if you out on the 15, Tim and Jen know all about it out there, it's just amazing. I mean, traffic, you know, and if you lived out there, you're like, oh, you know, because people are stopping to gawk at the beauty. But today you drive right by it and you don't even think because it dies so quickly. It's there today, gone tomorrow. In biblical times, the way they clean it is they just light it on fire. And that's going to be the end of the wicked. And that's exactly here what he is saying. Verse 21, the wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous show mercy and give. For those who are blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those who are cursed by him shall be cut off. So again, in this strophe, you see this comparison. The wicked borrow and cannot repay. The idea here is they don't repay is they can't repay. And man, this is the world we live in. We live in a world where you're just going to get ahead by really not thinking integrally and biblically. I'm just going to borrow, and I'm going to borrow and borrow, and we get caught up into it as a church. We don't even realize it. It's our society, and I would warn us. I'm just going to borrow, and I'm going to borrow and borrow and borrow, but I'll never be able to repay. Of course, our own country has done this, right? We can't repay. And then you have to figure out how you're going to do it. And especially if you're going to try to keep up with it and you have to cheat a little here and you're in a situation where you're a mess. But look at what the righteous do. The righteous don't borrow. Now, all through the scriptures, when God spoke to the children of Israel, he said, listen, you are going to be the head and the other nations will be the tail if you follow me. And he specifically said in the book of Deuteronomy that you will lend and others will borrow from you. But if you don't walk with me, if you don't follow my laws, he says, you will be the tail and they will be the head. And you will be the borrower and you will be indebted to them. And this is going to be the state that you find yourself in. Righteousness prevails financially because it causes you and me to make integral decisions, and it's not a get rich quick scheme overnight. That phrase is guaranteed wrapped in some wicked plot, some unrighteous, just stay away from it. Of course, there's so many scams that we have today, and a lot of times they'll scam you by, hey, if you do this, we've got this prize for you, we've got this money for you, we've got this thing for you. Oh, be so careful. Listen, you know what the righteous do? They show mercy and they give. They have something to give. They've trusted in God. They've worked hard. They've saved. They haven't gone into debt. And now they're able to freely show mercy and give. Notice the idea of mercy is connected with giving. So I'm going to help. You're in trouble. I'm going to reach out to you. I'm going to help. This is what the righteous do. This is why all through church history, the hospitals, the orphanages, these kinds of things were started by the church. The welfare system in the world was built upon the back of the righteous because they gave and they prayed and they trusted in the Lord and they let Him be glorified. You know, money is something we don't really like to talk about in church. Because we do like to talk about money, actually. And we talk about money. And we think about money, every single one of us. But somehow, the enemy has gotten in saying, oh, don't talk about that in the church. Especially the preacher better not talk about money. But see, money is a thermometer of where I am with the Lord. My money. What I do with my money. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, the great Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Think about that. That's after he's saying, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven and not on earth. That last in heaven is what he says. And on earth, they don't last. On earth, they're going to rust and the moth's going to come in and they're going to be destroyed. They're going to vanish. But think eternally. And he says this, where you're making financial investments is where your heart is. So think about it. Think about your money. It's important to think about. To think about what is money to me? God is my provider. God is the one that takes care of me. God is the one that cares for me. And He's going to provide, and I'm going to be a wise steward with my money. I'm not going to be like the wicked that are going to borrow and won't be able to repay. But I'm going to be in the righteous, and I'm going to show mercy, and I'm going to be able to give. Micah 6, verse 8 says this. We know this passage. He has shown me, O man, what is good, and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. That's what we're to do. We're to live a life of justice and a life of loving mercy and trusting in God and walking humbly before Him. Psalm 112, verse 5 and verse 12, I'll read to you. It says, a good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. What a verse. Man, for our culture, he will guide his finances with the discretion of the wisdom of God. A good man deals graciously and he lends. Verse 12 says, he has dispersed abroad. We see these quoted in the New Testament, by the way. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. God will bless those that are integral with their finances, that work hard. In fact, and I quoted this earlier, but Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather. So that's in that context of putting off the old man, putting on the new. Hey, you who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he might have something to give him who has need. Again, what does the righteous do? They're merciful and they give. They work hard, and they don't work hard just for selfish gain. They work hard to bless and to minister and to help others. Paul said it this way to the elders of the church of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, in verse 34 and 35. He says, yes, you yourselves know that these hands, and I could see Paul, he was a Jew, they all preached, you know, spoke like this. He says, these hands have provided for my necessities, watch this, and for those who are with me. Greed is the evidence of wickedness in our hearts. He says, I gave by laboring like this that you might support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Oh, and there's a blessing, and the righteous understand that blessing. The end of the righteous is blessing, verse 22. The end of the unrighteous is cursing, is to be quickly and assuredly cut off. And then verses 23 and 24, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. These are this last strophe we'll look at. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I want you to think about this. To think about what here David is saying. David was a man familiar with, remember the next verse says, I have been young and now I'm old. David had already committed his adultery, committed his plotting to murder the woman's husband that he committed adultery with because he couldn't cover up his sin. That's where sin always leads us. And he understands that the Lord orders our steps. He also understands that the righteous, yes, even the righteous fall. This is a life verse for me because it's encouragement to me when I fall. Because what the devil wants you to do, the devil wants me to do, is when we fall, keep falling. Give up. Quit. But what God has, what God's grace provides for you and me, is when we fall, there's someone named Father God, who's there to pick us up, to lift us up. We only have a second here to look at this phenomenal verse, but just know this, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And when you walk in those steps ordered by him, he delights in it. He delights in it. The word ordered means to be established. It's the idea of firm or secure. The steps of a good man are firm. The steps of a righteous man that follow the Lord are steadfast, they're firm. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship. This is what it means to be born again. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. He's got good things for the righteous to do, which God has what? Prepared beforehand. He's ordered. He's prepared it beforehand that you would walk in it. How do I walk in those works he has through his word? When you walk in God's word and obey God's word, you're going to walk in the works prepared beforehand. Psalm 119, verse 133, it says, direct my steps by your word and let not iniquity have dominion over me. What a great verse. I mean, just put that one on your wall. Direct my steps, every step I take, by your word. And don't let unrighteousness, sin, have power, have control, have dominion over me. Here in this psalm that we're looking at in verse 31, it says, the law of his God is in his heart. No one of his steps shall slip. You want to be firm. You want to be established. You want to be in a place where you do not slip. You've got to let his law, the law of your God, be in your heart. Jude tells us this because of the work of Christ on the cross. In verse 24 of the book of Jude, it says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, he's able. I love that word able. Him. It's not now to you who are able to keep you from stumbling. No, no, no. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He's going to present you and me faultless because of his blood, because of his atoning work. And the last verse there, though he fall. So though I don't do that, though I don't walk in his steps, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. That's the word of encouragement to me. This is a life verse. Though he fall, and I said it to myself, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. You know, when my kids were little and they were learning to walk, you know, I had a lot of friends that had kids at the same age. And I'm a guy, okay? And everything's about competition. And I had some pretty big kids. They're really big now. I'm like, okay, you three, listen to me. Speaking of my boys, right? And, you know, Isaac was like 9 pounds, 10 ounces, and just you know, giant. And now he's a real giant. But, you know, it was always like, whose kid's going to walk first? Now, my wife didn't really, she wasn't on the same page with me. It's like, well, what are you doing? We're going to teach this kid how to walk. Okay, get right here, you know. Okay, here we go. Come on, little Isaac, come on. And I'd put my hands out like this and bring him, and he'd fall. And I'd grab him, and I'd hold him. And Debbie, he's going to get hurt. I said, boy, that's how they learn. Little, you know, skin knee won't hurt them, right? And sometimes I'd miss. Hey, I will say my kids walked before my friends. I did win that one. You know, and then I'm like, why did I do that? Debbie's like, I'm going to kill you. They're just running all over the place. You know, and it's like, the Lord, though, never misses. The Lord never misses. His hand's right there. And you fall right into the righteous hand of Almighty God. The one who sits in heaven and laughs at the schemes of the wicked. You're safe. Even in your fall, you are safe. Proverbs 24, verse 16 says, for the righteous man shall fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. Psalm 145, this is awesome. Verse 14, the Lord upholds all who fall and rises up all who bow low. God will pick you up. Don't you listen to the lie of Satan that says, look at you again, fallen on the ground. The righteous get up again and again and again, and we're helped up. It's not like God's saying, well, what are you going to do down there? Get up. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Come on. But this is the gospel. This is the grace of God. This is the blood of Jesus. I'm forgiven. I'm cleansed. I'm not going to stay. I will not quit. I will not relent. I will not stop pursuing him. And I've fallen into sin and I'm struggling with this. And where am I going to go? I need to run to his presence. And that is the commandment that he has given to me. It's not like, okay, God will put up with me. Oh, no, no. God is commanding you when you fall to run into his presence. That's what the New Testament teaches us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When are you in the time of need of grace, mercy, and help? When you've fallen. The word is come boldly. My confidence isn't in me. My confidence is in him. And specifically, my confidence is in the blood of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, that is the presence of the Father, by what? By your righteousness? By your devotion? By your service to the Lord? By whatever? No, by the blood of Jesus. You ever come by any of those things and everything else, you're not going to even find the Lord. Because you can't get in there on your righteousness. Isaiah says it's like filthy rags. But by his blood, I stand up again and again and again and again. And he's upholding me and he's lifting me back up. And like a good father, he's teaching me how to walk. Do you expect to walk with God and never fall? That'd be like me saying my kid is going to walk and he's never once going to fall. And when you teach them to ride a bike, they're never going to fall. Even after they've learned how to ride bikes, they do stupid things on them and they fall even harder. And so we are like that, aren't we? And I pray this morning that your heart is stirred, encouraged to walk in a righteous path. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the paths of righteousness. We praise you, God, and we worship you. And God, we just ask that you, Lord, would lead us in those paths. Father, as we celebrate salvation today in the waters of baptism, we pray, God, that you would be glorified. We pray, Father, for those being baptized, that they would experience you in a very powerful way. We pray, God, that you would be glorified, that you would be magnified, and that you'd be exalted. We bless you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Meet us, Father. Meet us today in our walks. You know where we are. Father, anyone in here this morning that isn't right with you, God, we ask that you would save them as they cry out to you. And it's in Jesus' name.